Well, let me say good morning and welcome to Barkham Church this morning. Thank you so much for coming to join us for our morning service. It's really lovely to have you with us. My name's David Horrocks. I work for the church. I'm going to lead us through our time together this morning. We're continuing this morning in our series in the book of Isaiah, and Julian, our minister, will be preaching on the next chunk of that a little bit later on. Half term is done and dusted now, so we're back into normal routines as well. So creche and Sunday club are happening today as usual across in the village hall, and children and their leaders will be heading across a little later on for that. It's such a great privilege to gather together, but of course as we gather we don't just meet with one another, we meet with someone even more exciting than that. Listen to this verse from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Jesus promised that as his people gather together in his name, he's with us. And that is such a wonderful thing. It is such a privilege to meet with him. And this first song that we're going to begin our service by standing and singing now just reminds us why it is so good to meet with the Lord Jesus. As we sing, just have a look at the different things this song says are true about him, who he is, and what he does. And then that great prayer, just have a look at the final verse there. Let's pray that the Lord would be doing this in us as we gather this morning, helping our souls to love and praise him more. You will notice when we get to the end of the fourth line, the last line of the first verse, there's a bit of a typo. The number 42 is in there. Please don't try and sing 42 at that point. That won't fit at all. Just gloss over that and pretend it's not there. Let's stand and let's sing. Seat. We've just sung of immortal honours resting on Jesus' head, how he deserves all the honours that there are. But as we look back over this last week, we'll be very conscious that we've not honoured him as we should have done, each of us, in things we've wanted, things we've thought, things we've said, and things that we have done. And so we so badly need the forgiveness that is only ever found in him. As we come to pray this prayer of confession, to ask for that forgiveness, hear this promise from the Lord before we do. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise to hear as we turn to the Lord now for mercy and forgiveness. So let's say together, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Let's continue in prayer just for a moment. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your promise to all who confess their sins, that you are faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his work, especially at the cross, what he did so that we can know this forgiveness. We praise you in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again of what we find at the cross as we focus our eyes there. Let's stand with the music and we'll sing. stay standing, and we're going to say our psalm together today. Psalm 98, a great hymn, a song of praise to God for the way that he saves people like us. So let's praise him as together we say this psalm. We say together, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. Do grab a seat. In just a moment, children, youngsters, leaders will be heading across to the village hall. But just three notices before you go. First, assuming Julian and I manage to get our acts together, when you arrive next week, things will look slightly different in church because we're going to have new Bibles. So we're very grateful. PCC have decided it would be good to upgrade our slightly tatty, increasingly dog-eared Bibles. And so we're going to be moving to that sort of turquoisey colour. You'll notice because they'll stand out slightly. I'm very excited about that. And we're moving we're currently using an old version of the New International Version. We're moving to the new updated version of the New International Version, slightly different, but lots and lots of kind of good thinking and understanding has gone into that new version. So if you notice little differences here and there in passages you're very, very familiar with from the old NIV, that is why. So next week, all being well, there'll be new Bibles in the pews. If you've got any questions about that, come and grab Julian or me. Then don't forget, we're into a first of five Sundays now, where morning and evening we have different series. So in the morning we're continuing our series in the book of Isaiah. In the evening we're moving into our series entitled Walking with God When Life Is Different Things. This evening looking at walking with God when life is frantic. It is increasingly frantic for many of us. I know many of us feel that. So what does it mean to walk with the Lord through those times? What does he say to us when life is very, very busy indeed? Do come along this evening. And we'll be thinking about that together. And then last notice, Wednesday evening this week, our monthly church prayer meeting, again across in the warmth of Arborfield Church Hall. Please join us for that, for refreshments from 7:45. Please do come if you're part of this church family and you can get there. We desperately need to be praying together. So 7:45 for refreshments. We'll pray from 8. We'll be done by 9:15. It will be really, really lovely to see you there if you could join us for that. Right, let's bow our heads and pray now for the children and youngsters as they head across to the village hall. Father, we do pray for our children, our young people, for their leaders as they head off now to creche and Sunday club. Please be with them. Give them lots of fun, safety. Help them to enjoy getting to know one another better. But above all, help them really to enjoy getting to know you better this morning. And we pray exactly the same for us, those of us who will be remaining here to hear from you in the book of Isaiah 2. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pause then. Time to go. If you're heading across to the village hall, if you're staying here, do just turn and say hello to someone next to you. And we'll resume the service in a few moments' time. Prayer, I'm going to lead us as we pray. I'll lead us in three prayers. We'll pray for Alan and Debbie Burt, mission partners of ours, just outside Cape Town in South Africa. We'll pray for the Crosslinks team, which Alice Biggood is on, which are based around there at the moment too. And then we'll pray for us as a church family. And then we'll finish our time of prayer by saying together the Lord's Prayer. And you'll see the words of that are on the service sheet. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, as we have done many times now, for Alan and Debbie and Lacorna and Alana, Malachi and Timothy. Thank you so much for their ministry, for the opportunity to partner with them in what they're doing, for the ways that we have been so encouraged through them so many times in the past. Thank you for the ways that you've blessed and encouraged them in recent months through the youth camps and the Christmas events that they have run. And we pray that some of those who visited their church there over Christmas would return to church this year. And we pray for the church council there at St. Thomas's Church, as we do for our own PCC here, as Alan approaches several church members who might consider joining the council this year. Please provide the right people who will be godly and wise and will serve that wider church well in all that they do and decide. Please provide people who will be able to encourage and sharpen Alan in his ministry as well. And help him as he plans and runs a course to equip future leaders in the church too. Please use that to grow servant-hearted leaders who will be like the Lord Jesus in all they do. We ask in his name. Amen. Thank you so much for the Crosslinks team out there in Cape Town at the moment, and especially for Alice Biggood from this church here. Thank you for great news that we've been receiving over these first couple of weeks, for the warm welcome that they've received and opportunities to build friendships in the college where they're staying. Thank you for the teaching that they're receiving and the ways that you're building them as a team. We pray that you would give them patience and servant-heartedness as they serve, especially at church and in that school there, and especially when that ends up being in ways that they hadn't quite anticipated. Please bless those they work with through all that they do. And we pray for Amelia, their team leader. She leads that team. Help her to lean hard on you in that role, to know your wisdom in all the decisions that she has to make, and to know your strength when she is weary. We pray that you would be working through this to help her to get to know you better too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as we pray for our own church family now, that you know each one of us here this morning and all those who've not been able to be with us too. Thank you for your perfect shepherding of your people. We thank you again for preserving Peter Kilby in his accident last week and for the ways that you've helped him and Rachel and Jacob over the last few days. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And so please comfort them and everyone else who's facing difficult troubles at the moment. And we pray so much that comfort received from you would flow over into comfort given to others as you use us to love and support one another and keep to be pointing one another to the Lord Jesus. Help us to be the family that you call us to be, to love one another in the ways that you call us to, that others may see and know that we're your disciples and be drawn to trust you as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And then let's say together the Lord's Prayer. So we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. In a few moments, we'll be turning to God's word. Fiona will be coming and reading, and then Julian will be coming to preach. But we're going to sing another song before we do that. A song that so helpfully just focuses our eyes on the one that we're about to hear from. See what he's like as we get ready to hear from him. Let's stand and let's sing. Thank you.
Julian will read from the end of Isaiah 41 when he preaches. So I'm going to be reading Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 17, which you can find on page 727 of the Pew Bibles. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame.
Thank you for reading, Fiona. Do please keep that open. Page 727. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us now, Lord, to receive your word as food for our souls, that we may know the life that only you can give. Amen. Well, it's been sobering this week to mark the first anniversary of the Russian invasion of Ukraine, and I'm sure you've seen much of the coverage as we've heard the stories of many ordinary Ukrainians whose lives have been turned upside down. We can only imagine what they're feeling and the questions that come to their minds. How long before we can return home, and how can we keep going? You know, the Bible says that Christians will always wrestle with questions like that because we are a people who are far from home. Our home is in heaven with the Lord. But meanwhile, we live in a hostile world, often hostile to God. Interesting this week to see the SNP leadership contest, with many people wanting to distance themselves from Kate Forbes because of her entirely normal Orthodox Christian beliefs. But increasingly, we know what that feels like. We talked much of this last term. It feels like a strange new world where, as Christians, we often feel we don't belong. Maybe you're facing some of that yourself. You know, when your faith is mocked or your faith is treated like it's irrelevant, it just wears you down. Or maybe it's just the struggles of life in a fallen world, and you ask yourself, how long can this go on? How long can I keep going? Well, those questions would also have been on the lips of those who Isaiah was speaking to here. They're written to a people who are in exile. If you've not been with us, we're in the second part of Isaiah now. At the end of part one, Isaiah made it clear that because of the people's rejection of their God, that they would be sent into exile. Judah and Jerusalem, her capital, would be conquered by the Babylonians and her people carted off to a foreign land. Devastating news. And it feels like the end. Except last week, we saw how Isaiah also speaks amazing words of comfort to strengthen and sustain them. He announces the exile will end. Their punishment will be complete. And God promises that he himself will come for them. He'll come and rescue them and bring them home. Wonderful news for them. But it's a long time in coming. The exile will last 70 years. So just think of that. There'll be generations of people who are born in Babylon. God's people who never knew anything different from life in Babylon. Imagine that. You're born, you're brought up in Babylon. Your parents tell you, oh, we're really privileged. We're Israelites. We belong to the Lord. He's the living God, and he's promised to rescue us. And you hear that, and you look around yourself, and you look at the impressive architecture and the Babylonian temples, and they've got thousands of gods. And you hear about the destruction of your city and your temple, and you think, really? Is God really with us? Is he really coming for us? How do you keep going? How do you keep trusting? That's what this bit of Isaiah addresses. So the Lord speaks to sustain his people who are living in exile. And through these words, he can sustain us today as we struggle and think how long and we feel far from home. First, he says, see that the idols around you are worthless. See that the idols around you are worthless. It's a really important message for God's people in exile, because the danger is, again, they'll think what's happened to them, they'll look around them, and they'll conclude, surely the gods of Babylon are supreme. Isn't that the obvious conclusion? Wouldn't it make sense just to settle down and make a new life in Babylon? Settle here and follow their gods. Well, just to sort of fill in the gaps, in chapter 41, the Lord addresses that by what he does is he presents a court case. Effectively, he sort of summons the nations to the courtroom. In 41 verse 1, he says, let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. So God says, let's see who's in charge of history. And he starts to refer to somebody he has raised up who will eventually defeat the Babylonians and allow the exiles to come home. It's King Cyrus of Persia, although he's not named yet. But then in the bit we'll look at now, from verse 21, God puts a challenge to the idols of the nations who his people may be tempted to follow. And he gives them a simple test. You might call it the God test. It's a simple enough test. Can they tell, can their gods tell what will happen in the future? Let's listen in to the proceedings. Verse 21 of chapter 41. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know you are gods. do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. Whoever chooses you is detestable. I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes, one from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who told of this from the beginning so that we could know, or beforehand so that we could say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave Jerusalem a messenger of good news. I look, but there is no one. No one among the gods to give counsel. No one to give answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. It's great drama, isn't it? And the conclusion is unavoidable. The idols, the so-called gods, say nothing. They know nothing. Why? Because they are nothing. The Lord is the living God who directs the course of history. He's the one who summons Cyrus, who will enable his people to come back to Jerusalem. The idols are useless. It's an open and shut case, isn't it? You think, surely there's no more to be said. Except, actually, this court case rolls on in Isaiah through a number of chapters. And through Isaiah, the Lord keeps making this same point. Idols are useless to you. At some point, you've got to catch up with chapter 44, where there's this kind of brutal satire, where Isaiah more or less says something like this. He says, what kind of idiot gets hold of some wood and uses some of the wood to make a fire and then warms themselves and says, oh, lovely fire, and then takes some of the wood to carve it and make a god and then bow down to it and say, you are my god? Who does that? It's madness. See, God wants his people to open their eyes. Might see that following idols is useless. And it's so important he does, because again, for the Israelites living in Babylon, the idols, the gods, they might have seemed very impressive. Now, what does this have to say to us? You might think it's got limited relevance to us, unless you happen to go to, I don't know, the British Museum, where you can go and inspect some of the carved Babylonian gods. Well, actually, it's got a lot to say. Because the Bible tells us that an idol is really anything that we look to instead of the living God. And idols don't have to be made of wood or stone. Now, even the Old Testament talks about idols in people's hearts. And then the New Testament repeatedly warns against the danger of idolatry. And it keeps warning Christians. Paul says, flee from idolatry. John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So as Christians, we need to beware of idolatry. The reformer Martin Luther thought deeply about idols or false gods. He said this, a god is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. In other words, an idol is where I look for all I need and where I run to feel safe. Now, as Christians, we know, don't we? We know that only Jesus can provide those things ultimately. But so often our culture convinces us, no, look elsewhere. So we need to ask ourselves, where do you look? Where do you look to see your value, to know that you're worth something? Where do you look to know that you matter? Where do you look to feel secure? Where do you look for those things? Where do you give your time and effort and energy to get those things? I think probably only you, or maybe people who know you very well, will be able to answer that question. But where do you look? Is it your work? Is it your job title? Is it your achievements, whether in work or in family? Is it relationships? Is it your bank balance? So, our culture says, Look to those things. Our culture says, live for fulfillment, live for stuff, live for achievement, live for pleasure, fulfill your desires. That's where you'll find these things. And if we're honest, they're very seductive. It's so easy for us to think, yeah, that's where I'll find satisfaction and security. That's what life's about. But the Bible says no. Most of those are good things, God-given things. Be thankful for them, but don't let them be your God. Don't seek fulfillment or security or purpose or meaning in them. They are useless gods. If you get them, they'll never fulfill you. And if you don't, they'll punish you. They'll tell you you're a failure. So as we seek to keep going as God's people, let's beware of looking in the wrong place to find meaning and fulfillment and security in plastic substitutes for God. Be good to reflect on that. Isaiah encourages us, see that idols are worthless to you. But next he says, instead, see God's servant. See God's servant. Our Bibles obscure something in the original language. So if you see that the last verse of chapter 41, verse 29, it says, see, or literally, behold, they are all false. Chapter 42 begins with the same word, see, or behold, my servant. So in the same way that maybe imagine an expert on watches might show you like a cheap fake and say, oh, can you see how badly that is put together? But then they pick up, a Rolex, and they say, now, see the craftsmanship on that. Well, through Isaiah, the Lord is redirecting our attention from imitation gods to something or someone of infinitely greater value and beauty. And notice how the mood changes from contempt to delight. As our translation puts it, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. This is the first of Isaiah's four servant songs, that they're often known as that, servant songs. They describe someone who is a servant of the Lord. And as we'll see, they point very clearly to Jesus himself. At this stage, he's not identified. But what becomes clear is that he is the one through whom God's going to bring this great rescue and restoration of his people. And more than that, has got great saving plans for the whole world. And so the Lord invites us to see him, you see, to admire him, and to look at him more closely. So let's do that. And notice a couple of aspects that Isaiah highlights. We're going to see his mission and his manner. So see his mission, and that's very clear here. His mission is to bring justice. See, that's repeated, verse 1. I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. End of verse 3. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4. He won't falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. What kind of justice is Isaiah talking about? The word here is not so much about working out, declaring innocence or guilt. It's more an authoritative pronouncement by God. This is how it's supposed to be. The word is used in Exodus 26 of the plan for the tabernacle. That was God's blueprint. This is how it's supposed to be. Well, if you like, God has got a blueprint for his world and for us and how we're supposed to live. Because we've turned away from him, we're a long way from his blueprint. And don't we feel how everything goes wrong because of that? Don't we see the injustice around us? And we know it's not right. It's not right that people are oppressed. It's not right that people go cold and hungry. It's not right that people suffer discrimination. It's not right that people are exploited or neglected or abused, often by those who should be caring for them. And we feel those things. We know they're not right. Although we also have to admit, we're powerless to sort them out on our own. But when we feel these things, the Bible says, look to Jesus and take heart. He is going to put it right as to how it should be. He's going to bring justice, and nothing will stop him, we're told. He will bring justice. And as he does that, he's going to put everything right in us too. Think of all the ways that our lives are damaged, disordered, and spoiled by sin. He's going to put it all right. Now, if you're a Christian, be encouraged that that is a work that the Lord has already begun in you. In verses 6 to 7, the Lord switches from speaking about his servant to actually addressing him personally. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand, I'll keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And you know, if you're a Christian, God has begun that work in you. You're no longer blind to who Jesus is. You do see him as your Saviour. You know he's your only hope. You have been set free from the dominion of sin. You've been led out of darkness. You do know better. And yet we still feel the pull of the world's idols, don't we? We're all too easily intimidated or impressed or seduced by the things that the world tells us matter most. And so God's words here about the servant's mission encourage us to keep coming to him, keep looking to him, keep seeking his grace, that he might continue his good work in us until he does put us completely right. God says, look to my servant whose mission is to bring justice. Perhaps, though, we're reluctant. We're nervous to come to him because we know all that's wrong with us. We know how far short we fall. We feel so weak. Do you feel weak? Feel conscious of our failures. We're aware of how we do chase after those idols. I wonder, do you ever feel so ashamed of the state of your spiritual life that actually kind of stops you coming to the Lord? You think, oh, my faith's so feeble, so pathetic. I daren't come to him. That's where we need to see something else here, not just his mission, but his manner. See what he's like, verses 2 to 4. Let God direct your attention again to his servant. See what you will encounter if you go to him in your weakness. Notice the things he doesn't do. Verse 2, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. You know, many people in authority try to get things done by raising their voices, don't they? Shouting, lecturing, haranguing. There are national leaders like that. Maybe you had a teacher like that or a boss like that. Maybe you're like that. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, who has all authority, is nothing like that? And notice how he treats the weak, or rather how he doesn't. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Just think of that image, a bruised reed. It's a picture of fragility, isn't it? Damaged and so weak. Maybe you feel like that. You feel damaged, or you've been damaged by the words or actions of others. The Lord does not discard us as too weak, useless, but rather he gently restores us and strengthens us for his use. Or picture a smouldering wick with a tiny spluttering flame. I wonder, do you feel your faith is rather like that? You know, just the faintest breath would extinguish it. Oh, surely the Lord could do away with that. But no, rather like an expert woodsman making a fire, he protects the flame and builds us up, keeps it alive. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? Don't you see that in the Gospels? Jesus is forever meeting weak, struggling, desperate people, but he never turns them away. But again and again, he restores those who are broken. That's the one we come to. It's no surprise that at a time when Jesus healed many people, Matthew quotes these verses from Isaiah. Do you feel weak? see God's servant. Look to him. Come to him. Pray to him. In your weakness, he sustains and restores those who turn to him. And he won't give up until he's achieved his good work. We're told in faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged. We get very easily discouraged, don't we? By ourselves, by our circumstances, or by one another. But he doesn't. And that means he will finish his work one day. He will establish justice. He'll put things right once and for all. See the emptiness of idols. See God's servant. And if you do that, then you will also sing God's praises. That's our final point. We've only got 2 minutes for it. That's the response for those who know the work of God's servant. What do they do? Those who know Jesus, they lift their voices to praise the one who's had mercy on them and treated them so gently and kindly and set them free. And so verses 10 to 12 call on all people everywhere to praise him, on the coast, in the desert, in the towns, in the country, to praise him and give him glory. And you know, God's people will always be a praising people, a singing people. The church will always be full of music. There might be different styles, different instruments, different languages. But Christians will always love to sing. Why? Because a God like this is worthy of praise, isn't he? And because the good news of what he's done needs to be proclaimed. You know, you've got a friend who's got really great news. You can tell they can't keep it in. And that should be us. We should be people because we know Jesus. We can't keep it in. To pray he'd give us the opportunities to proclaim his greatness. For what a great saviour he is. There are two pictures here. Verse 13, he's like a mighty warrior, strong enough to defeat the things that enslave us. Verse 14, he's like a woman in childbirth. Both of those pictures describe the great effort that he makes. They describe a God who gives of himself to save us. And of course, we see that in Jesus, don't we? A God who gives himself to save us. Isn't he worthy of our praise? Look at verse 16. Consider how precious that would have been to the exiles as he promises he will lead them and guide them and light the path before them, smoothing their path home. These are the things I will do, he says. I will not forsake them. And just as he fulfilled that promise to them, he will do the same for us. He will not forsake us. So can I say, weary believer, you are not alone. He will not forsake you. He's begun his good work in you. He will certainly bring it to completion. So don't settle for cheap imitations. Look to God's servant Jesus, who will gently lead you home. And let's praise him too. Let's pray. Lord, we are weak. And we acknowledge that we so often don't come to you in our weakness. We do look elsewhere for other things to build us up, give us meaning, purpose, other places of shelter, Lord, when we should come to you. And thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, that we come to one who is so good. Thank you, Lord, for your gentleness, for your kindness. Thank you, you know us each individually. Thank you know our weakness. Thank you invite us to come to you, to seek your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you are also strong and you will bring about your good purposes, that one day you will put all things right as they should be, according to your good plans. And so we ask that you'd help us to trust you, and that as we know your strength and your goodness, that we might be people who declare your praises in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing our final song. Have a look at that third verse there. By faith, the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, and wasn't the sight they saw glorious? So what do? Well, the chorus tells us we stand as children of the promise. We fix our eyes on him as well. Let's stand and let's sing.
Of grace.
if you've got children across in the village hall, do go and collect them as soon as you can. That'll be a huge help to their leaders. Do join us up here for refreshments afterwards. It'd be lovely to catch up there. And don't forget, if life is frantic, come and join us this evening, assuming you can squeeze it in. But hopefully it'll be a blessing. If you do, do make every effort. Let's pray as we finish. So now, as we go out from here, may the word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, to humble our hearts before Christ, to capture our hearts for Christ, and to comfort our hearts in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.